For those of us in God's church, this day has been a little longer in coming. And here we are again, but in actuality it's for the first time, because this time it is with the understanding of the 50th truth that God has given us concerning the return of Jesus Christ on the day of Pentecost in 2012. This sermon today is simply entitled 1260 Days. As I mentioned in the opening prayer here, at sundown on this Sabbath day, we begin the 1260-day count. And that certainly cannot be in every time zone around the world, but it is at sundown, Jerusalem time, as I've explained in times past. The last time I spoke on this subject, it was rather unnerving. I gave a sermon in Jerusalem entitled, It Has Begun, 1260 Days. Today I'd like to start with what I stated at the beginning of that particular sermon. I'd like to read some of this and comment on it. Let's begin this past Wednesday, the 16th, speaking of April the 16th. I woke up in the city of Eilat, Israel, and that morning and that day, I was agitated, anxious inside. I did not know what the 17th would bring because it had already been written and I knew it. In the sermon of the 29th of March, I spoke about the first trumpet and read what was written in 2008, God's Final Witness, on page 118. And here is reading that again, page 118. The actual event will not be disclosed until it is time for it to happen. As with all the seals of Revelation, many of the specifics of each of the seven trumpets will not be revealed until it is time for the actual event to take place. And so this time, as I mentioned in a recent sermon, I am not agitated, nor am I anxious, as I was the first go-around. I think all of us have a peace and a calm about us in a unique way, and a stronger faith than ever before, and that's certainly good. Thankfully, God has given us all time to grow and be made stronger as we face and enter what is in front of us. We're so much better equipped as God's church, and as I mentioned, individually, and on the websites with the information that's offered, and with the elders and the job that's before them, and all the leadership of the church, we are so much better equipped than what we were back in April. Far more prepared now to do the job that's in front of us. Actually, we weren't prepared back then, and we are far, far, far more prepared today. And it's good to see that timing, because we know who works all those things out. God does. So today, Laura and I are back in Jerusalem. As I mentioned back in April, I believe there is importance to us being here at the beginning of our job and at the end. And perhaps, and even hopefully so, we'll not need to come back here again until that time. I'm not really all that excited about being here. I really don't enjoy it here. As I mentioned before, it's I guess because of the old city and because of what God says about it, it is likened to Sodom. All the confusion of all the people who claim to be descendants of Abraham, in that sense of the religions that have come from him, really because it includes far more people. But speaking of those that have descended, the religions that have come from what is called or referred to as being the God of Abraham. So three major religions on this earth that claim that. And it's such a confusing thing. It just leaves a bad feeling inside of you to see all this kind of confusion and to be engulfed in it like this. It's not pleasant at all. Anyway, last Sunday, the heralds and we all departed at the airport in Brussels, Belgium. They were going to Atlanta, and rather than making the trip back to the United States and then back this way again at the end of the week, Laura and I went from Brussels to Cairo, Egypt. Then on Thursday evening, we flew from Cairo up to Israel. It was late at night. We didn't get into Tel Aviv until about midnight. And that's when I think I had something on the flight that upset my stomach. But anyway, thankfully I'm over that today, although yesterday was a bit miserable. I feel all this is important, as it has really sharpened my understanding, conviction, and commitment for the job ahead with far greater determination than I had before. I've been blessed with a perspective and a vision that I didn't have to the same degree before we went to Egypt. This means that God has given me more of a measured, objective assessment of the job in front of us concerning the purpose and the comparative importance of all the elements involved in the coming events and why it must be so for the church, for my wife and me as God's two end-time witnesses and prophets, and for Satan and his demons, and why things must be exactly as God has predetermined for this world and all the people of it. There are going to be a few surprises as we go ahead, and I mentioned that in times past, but this is made even more clear now to me, that there are going to be many surprises ahead of us, things that cannot yet be given, but will be given in their proper time. You must always remember when I make comments like this that there is a spiritual warfare that will continue on until the very end. And because of that, there are some things that God just simply is not going to give until His time, or will not allow to be given until that time, because of some of that spiritual warfare that's taking place. I say surprises because amidst of all the evil that will befall this earth due to man's inhumanity to man, and the evil Satan and the demons will do, there will be many good things that God will do for those whom He is calling into a new millennial age for His church and of His church, and even deliverance within the scattered nations of Israel that may be far greater. And that would be a great blessing indeed. Today I need to bring you up to date over a little of the sharpening of this perspective God has given me by telling you a little about our trip to Egypt. First, it's important to discuss the vast difference between Egypt and Israel. And I'm speaking of the scattered nations, not this country. I'm speaking of the scattered nations and how blessed we have been. Blessings not because of how great the people are, but because God has simply blessed certain nations at the end for a purpose. And it goes all the way back to Abraham and promises that God gave to Abraham and how He's been working with the nations, especially of Israel and the scattered nations today as we know them, and the promise of certain blessings that were not to come until the very end time, primarily through Ephraim first, and then by her demise in part because she is not Great Britain anymore and a commonwealth of nations as she was before, but is much, much lower in stature and so forth compared to that which God raised up in Manasseh for the very end of what was to be accomplished at this very end time. And so those things are very sobering, but it's important to understand those things because we are only great as far as these nations are concerned because of what God has given to us. And when you visit other nations in the world, it really becomes, it really strikes you in a very unique way because you see so much of history and so much of what is taking place in some of these countries and how far behind they are in comparison to what God has given to the scattered nations of Israel because of those promises, not because of how good we are, not because of how great we are. And yet that's the fall, that's the failure of the scattered nations of Israel is to recognize why we're great and why we've been given such greatness is because it came from God. Instead, we take it upon ourselves, we think we're great, and we want the world to become like us. You know, I think of politics today. I think of everything that God's letting the world see about us today. When I speak of us, I'm speaking primarily, first and foremost, about the United States. And I think of all the corruption that is taking place, and that has taken place with all the greed because of the power and the way the world looks to the dollar and the strength and power that God gave to this country as a result of that which is in the economy, and yet how we've used that as a matter of greed, and now how that is a backlash right now on the entire earth, on the entire world, and the entire economic system of the earth. And so we're the cause of that. We truly are, by our greed and by what we have done and by people are working in the commodities exchange and some of the stock market exchange and some of the things taking place there when it comes to stocks and all the shenanigans that take place and that have been coming out in recent time over the past year, more and more and more. And we want the world to become like us. Well, the reality is much of the world is like us because the world is filled with greed as well. And so they took up and did the same things. Europe is suffering mightily because they followed some of the same patterns and some of the same greed. And all this is coming to an end, thank God. But again, it's good to be able to go to a country like Egypt. You know, the Egyptians are a people steeped in history of days gone by. I think of the Nile, the pharaohs, the pyramids, you know, things that conjure up thoughts and ideas in our minds when we read about things in Scripture about the Nile River and the importance of those things that took place there and a civilization that became great there and actually was very powerful for a long period of time. You know, when you come to the book of Daniel and God spoke of four great nations or four great kingdoms that would be on this earth, it was at a time that Daniel was writing, not at a time before that. He wasn't going back in history. He wasn't going back in time, for if he had, he would have spoken of Egypt and the power of Egypt that was given to Egypt over all that period of time. And there's much history before we come to the time of Daniel and what's spoken of as the four great kingdoms that would be on this earth. Because this was the time for Daniel, and this was the time these prophecies were given, and the statue that was there, and some of the things were given as far as Babylon, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greco-Macedonian Empire. When you talk about the Roman Empire and the legs, the feet of clay and so forth, and mingled with iron, and the things that were there at the very bottom, all of this is about a time of something that related to Daniel's time and what would precede and what would come after his time. It didn't go back in time several hundreds of years and talk about Egypt, because Egypt was a great kingdom on this earth. It truly was. And those things that are there to this day were there in the time of Daniel and long before Daniel. They were there during the time of the Israelites when they first came into the Promised Land. Pyramids that rose so high in the sky, especially at that time, because they didn't have skyscrapers like they have in Cairo today. But even that, they still stand up and powerful and mighty. You know, as we were able to be in a hotel and look out across at the pyramids, some of the pyramids, because I didn't realize there were so many pyramids in Egypt. But these particular pyramids, what were referred to as the Great Pyramids, they were there a long, long, long time ago. And so a great deal of history that's there. In so many ways, Egypt is indicative of all the nations on earth. It truly is. All the things that were there about nations and kingdoms up to the time of Daniel and his writing about the kingdoms that would come afterward. People filled with pride and who they believe they are. You know, that's a very powerful lesson when you go back in time and you look at some of those things long before the time of Daniel, long before the time when God began to work with the people and was going to make a nation of people out of them, out of 12 tribes, and finally led them out of Egypt, out of captivity, out of spiritual Egypt. Those lessons that are contained in Scripture that go long before the time of Daniel and the actual kingdoms that were spoken of at that time. So very, very powerful here, the history that goes way back, because all nations are indeed indicative here or Egypt is indicative of all these nations that have followed, people filled with pride in who they believe they are. Think of some of the things there about Egypt and some of the things we saw in the museum and so forth. Truly an incredible thing to go back through some of the things that were there. I think of some of the things that we were able to see as we went through a particular museum. Steeped in the past, it was really quite an awesome thing to go through and look at some of the history that goes way, way back and all the pharaohs and all their, you can't say pagan ideas, because we refer to things of Christianity and even things in Judaism that come from paganism from times gone by. We're talking about times long before that, which really a lot of these things came out of as well, but we're talking about things that go really the farthest back, even since the flood, and some things that may well have begun before the flood that we're not privy of, that we don't have full knowledge of, that some of the sons of Noah may well have brought with them and passed down to other generations of people, because of the way things started and the way things began after God destroyed the earth except for one family and his children and his wife. And so, and their wives. But, you know, anyway, there are things that are steeped in history that we don't have a great deal of knowledge of, but it wasn't long after that that this kingdom, this particular kingdom of Egypt, began to arise and that things began to be built on a massive scale. But what was really incredible was this religion that was passed down generation after generation after generation, hundreds of years. There was only one Pharaoh that was really noted in time as believing that there was only one God. And he even had to move to a different location because of the uprising that caused. And anyway, kind of an interesting history. But all the other pharaohs, and he was still steeped in paganism himself, or I can't say paganism, he was still steeped in the beliefs of those times, but what really came out in all this was some of the beliefs that these pharaohs had. There's only one place they could have received these things, and that's from Satan. That was really a very, very powerful lesson that came across, because there are things that Satan has passed along to mankind, of things that he mocks in heaven, of things that he wants to, that he wanted for himself that he could not have, of things that he saw in himself and wanted to raise himself up, as God said. He wanted to set himself up, being over all that God had created. And the perversion of that mind that was passed along to human beings, and how that affected the minds of so many people, and was a very powerful religion on the earth until God began to reveal more. See, Satan doesn't know, didn't know all that God was going to do through time. He had no idea that God was going to raise up a people from one man, from Abraham, and eventually with that one man and the promises he gave to him that would lead into the future of a plan that was going to be fulfilled, of a nation of people that were going to arise and even be in that particular kingdom in Egypt. And then God was going to bring them out of that, and to show that God was bringing them. What a better example of something than here, the very kingdom, the very place where Satan so powerfully influenced these people for hundreds of years, that God said he was going to draw them out of Egypt, draw them out of spiritual Egypt. That lesson that's used throughout Scripture has a great deal more meaning than what we grasp and comprehend because of Satan's influence. That is what God is bringing in his ultimate plan here, to bring mankind out of that, out of the grips, out of the kind of thinking, out of the pride in the mind of self, of pride, of what Satan did. That no human being, that all human beings must repent of that and fight against that spirit and that mind, because it is a mind that destroys. It is a mind of perversion. And that is the very thing that God is going to save mankind from before he can become a part of the God kind, of the God family. So it is a very powerful thing, and had a tremendously powerful impact upon my thinking and upon the things that I saw there at that particular time, that just drove the point home far more deeply than it had before, and things I couldn't have comprehended or appreciated as deeply as I do now. I think it'd be good to go over to Psalm 106 today and talk about some of this as we go through this area. There's some things that God had to say about Egypt. Psalm 106 and verse 1 says, "Praise you the Eternal. O give thanks unto the Eternal, for he is good." You know, it's something we all have to come to see in time, and so good when so many of these psalms begin like this. And when I go through the psalms like this, oftentimes I can't help but think of, especially as one begins to grow and throughout so much of the time of one's earlier years in the church, and I'm speaking of years, not months, I'm speaking of many years, but in those earlier years, because change is a long, long process of life. It doesn't happen quickly. But I remember how often that the Psalms helped me, and I think of this so often, that these are a powerful tool to help people in learning how to pray, because so many of the Psalms start out in such a way to lead and guide and direct the mind and how you think. It goes into, maybe sometimes as David did, going into some deep problems and some deep difficulties of things that he was experiencing. And then he would pray about those things and always be led to, finally, answers. Things that would help to resolve the issue and guide and direct and give direction to him of what he needed to do. And so often as you go through Psalms, you can actually begin to pick out a particular Psalm and go through it and pray about it. And as you read it, to see how that applies to your thinking and your mind. And so often it's a very powerful tool then to help a person become focused better or refocused on what God wants us to be focused upon. But here's an example where it says, "Praise you the Eternal." That's how, you know, prayers should be involved in that. So often prayers can start out by people focusing on themselves and our problems. No, you need to start focusing first upon God and your relationship with him, and an understanding here of a need to have a right spirit and a right mind toward God Almighty and everything he's given you in life. "Praise you the Eternal. Oh, give thanks unto the Eternal." And so many of your prayers, our prayers, should be involved in thanksgiving. Sometimes it's good just to begin at the beginning of prayer. So often I begin by asking for forgiveness of various things, because I definitely want to have audience with God and know that sin separates me from God, and thanking him for the blessing of my Passover and the ability to be able to come before his throne through Jesus Christ. And then obviously repenting of those sins that I'm able to and blessed to be forgiven of, and thanking God for that. And then thanking God for other things in life that he's given. and then proceeding on. You know, your mind has to be right in your relationship with God in the very beginning. For He is good. You know, I love the way this is stated too, because it's a matter of focusing on God. God is good. All that is good. The way Jesus Christ said it, every good thing comes from God. Truly, everything that can be classified as good comes from God. The good in man that comes from man is always selfish, even when it can be classified as some state of good. And going on here, for His mercy, God's mercy, endures forever. The more you grow, the longer you are in God's church, the more you'll come to comprehend this more and more, the power and the might of God's mercy upon us, of a plan He has of saving the likes of us, of human beings who resist Him, who fight against Him, who have such nature that we do, that carnal human nature, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and the mercy that God gives to us, and being able to come out of that, and being brought out of Egypt. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Eternal? Who can utter the mighty acts of Yahweh? That's what it's asking us. You know, we can talk about them, we can speak of them, but to grasp the magnitude of them, we are so shallow because of our weaknesses as human beings, because of our inability to grasp the greatness of God and how great He truly is and the power that is His. Talking recently here about, you know, in the very beginning, one of the things I had difficulty in grasping and comprehending is how I could be praying and others could be praying and how people could be praying in different parts of the world and God could hear them at the same time. Because I was so steeped in my own thinking as a human being and the restrictions I was trying to place upon God. And yet God has no restrictions on that. And we can't comprehend such things. How God can hear thousands, millions pray to Him at one time and He hears them all if He chooses. Those kinds of things we do not grasp because we limit the power of Almighty God because of our limitations. It's just a natural thing we do. So again, who can utter the mighty acts of the Eternal? Well, we can't. We're limited in that. And so there are things we can speak of and talk about, but we're limited in what we truly see. Who can show forth all His praise? Well, we can't. You know, God is so great and so powerful and so almighty. And the more we grow and the more we learn, the more we appreciate that. And we're going to appreciate that more and more. Even in the God family, we're going to grow in greater appreciation of that as we go through time. Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that does righteousness at all times. Well, we are blessed when we're able to keep right judgment because it's God's, because it comes from God. Not because it's ours, but because it's based on God's Word. I've spoken of these things in recent time and talked about the importance of this, of having right judgment because it's God's judgment, because it's an agreement with the Word of God. It's not a matter of something we've decided, we've determined because of our bias or because of our thinking or because we think we're right. It's because it's absolutely right because it's from God. So blessed are they who keep judgment. Indeed, we're blessed because of the blessings that come as a result of that, and that do righteousness at all times. Well, we can't do righteousness at all times, but we strive for that. We seek to grow in that. And indeed, we are blessed when we're able to do righteousness, when we're able to do what is right before God. Remember me, O Eternal, with the favor that you bear unto your people. And we always desire God to remember us, to look down upon us, to continue to bless us, lead and guide and direct us with favor. Oh, visit me with your salvation. Well, God has done that. And of all people, we know that God has visited. Our time of visitation is now. You know, the world as a whole has to wait till the end of 1,000 years before they have this opportunity for salvation. And sometimes we don't grasp, that we don't even come close to grasping how blessed we are that we have this visitation now. That I may see the good of your chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory in your inheritance. And so we're blessed in that in a mighty way. We see things so far beyond what is stated here. We truly do because of what God has given the church now. And now at the end of nearly 6,000 years, the things that God has given us to see and to grasp, to comprehend, we are indeed so very blessed. Going on, we have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. You know, and that's the way of mankind. We see our lives. We see what we have done. When I read through something like this, I can't help but think of what happened here just a few months ago, 8 months ago, back in April, when I gave this sermon, part of this sermon, or the likes of this sermon, that which is akin to the sermon, where we thought we were back then. And I think of the repercussions. I think of some of the things that happen a little bit later then, when we begin to realize certain things begin to strike us and hit us, until finally God gave us, later in June, at the end of June, gave us that sermon that was going to be saved until trumpets, that was about trumpets and the revelations that God had. And I think of all the sins that took place in some of you, even as I hear you talk now. You know, those of you who are leaders in God's church even, who still don't grasp the magnitude of what took place and how severe this really was. You know, we don't grasp sometimes the fullness and the magnitude of what we did before God. We truly don't. And how far off course we became in the sense of letting down, in the sense of letting Laodicea creep back in. And when I speak of Laodicea, I'm speaking of that which was a matter of lethargy and weakness and lukewarmness and began to let down spiritually. And we weren't on guard back in April. We weren't where we should have been. We truly weren't. And God made that clear. And we've been able to repent of that. And because of that repentance, we've been made much stronger now. That's why we're far better equipped and far better ready now to go into what's ahead of us now than we were back then, because we just weren't ready. God had to show us something again about ourselves and be reminded one last time about Laodicea and about that spirit and how much we truly need God and the mercy of God and the blessings of God in our life. Because there was great sin that took place back then. There was that which was not supportive and that which was not in unity and oneness. That there is that which shook people's faith very powerfully so. And we should not be so easily shaken, which reveals a spiritual problem. So I hope and pray in every way that we have learned those lessons very powerfully so. And I believe that we have overall. Some still have some to learn in those things, and we still have some refining to do in some of those things, but we've come a long way. We truly have. But I'll tell you what took place back then is far greater than what most of you comprehend. It truly is. As far as the seriousness of it, and as far as what took place. You hear me speak of it, but some don't really see the magnitude of it yet. Verse 7. Our fathers understood not the wonders in Egypt. They didn't understand the wonders in Egypt. They remember not the multitude of your mercies, the things that God did for them in bringing them out of that and bringing them away from that, and that which began to engulf their lives and begin to change their lives and their thinking and their understanding of who they were. You know, they had lost so much. They truly had. And they had to be reminded of the most basic things. And they had to be taken out of all that and taken into the wilderness and to be shown God's way and God's law. That's exactly how it is for all of us. It's indicative of all nations and of all people through time. Egypt. And what Egypt is like. And what man is like. And filled with his pride of his greatness and his how he sees himself. And even the structures that were built so long ago back there. The greatness of them. And what man tries to build up of how great he is. And he's not great. He's like the dust. He's like the dust of the desert that surrounds those pyramids. Fine. When you walk in that, it's just extremely fine sand. Almost, as it were, finer, because it is finer in many ways than the sand on the beach. Because of the blowing, and it's so, you know, through time, it's abrasion that's been caused through time because of all the blowing through the atmosphere and along the ground and continually being whittled down smaller and smaller, almost to dust, but not to dust fully. But, you know, along those lines, it's a unique experience. It truly is. Our fathers understood not the wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of your mercies. They didn't grasp what they were being brought out of. They didn't grasp what was in Egypt. They didn't grasp what Satan had done in Egypt. They didn't see those things. But provoked him at the sea, even as God was working to deliver them. How many of us? How is it in our lives when God begins to, as it were, drag us, call us, as that word is used in the New Testament, in the very beginning? When he begins to draw us and begins to humble us, he has to humble us and begin to work with us. I had to be humbled mightily several times, several things that had to happen to me before I would have begun to listen to God. And God knew that about me, and he humbled me so that I was prepared to listen to him when the time came. He knows the time. He knows our mind. He knows what we have to have and where we have to be in order to have ears that can hear. And so he has to drag us sometimes little ways, because we come resisting and fighting. And so did the Israelites. You know, they were resisting as they were leaving all the way to the end. And even as they crossed, they went from that point then to start grumbling and murmuring and complaining. And we are so much like that as God brings us out of spiritual Egypt. The analogies are exact. But provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. You know, it's because of God's plan and God's purpose. It's like I was thinking this morning about a remnant. We're blessed to be a part of a remnant. I am blessed to be a part of a remnant, not because of anything good that I've done, not because of anything good that I've ever done, but because it's God's plan. It's because it's God's choosing, and he calls whom he will, vessels to honor and vessels to dishonor, to fulfill a great plan, because it's about the plan. It's about salvation going to be given to all mankind. And in the end, when it's all said and done, even up to the last 100 years, it's about that plan. And whatever it takes in order to teach mankind and bring mankind to be able in the best possible way to receive salvation, to be able to come out of spiritual Egypt, then so be it. So be it. Even vessels to dishonor that work together to bring that about, to help accomplish that. So nevertheless, it says he saved them for his name's sake. That's why I'm here. That's why you're here. For his name's sake. For his purpose. For his calling. For what he's doing. We're blessed because of that. We're able to be here because of that. We see what we see because of that. Never, never, never because of how good we are or how well we see things or how smart we are or how intellectual we are, because our intellectualism is like an ant. And you know, they don't have too much inside that little sphere of what they have on their head. And neither do we when it comes down to it, concerning that which is everlasting, concerning that which is spiritual, concerning that which is a matter of God. God has to give us that. Nevertheless, he saved him for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. That's why Corinthians is there. Not many mighty, not many noble. God doesn't work that way. You know, there have been times when he's called some who had far greater ability. Paul is a good example. Paul had incredible training, you know, and incredible preparation, well ahead of time. But it was all geared in the wrong direction until God, Jesus Christ, actually dealt directly with him and changed, and he repented, and God used that then in a very powerful way to his purpose. But it was because of his purpose, of what he was accomplishing. But as a whole, you know, we're not the great, we're not the mighty. I'm very thankful I see those things about myself, because if I couldn't be in this job right now. I couldn't do this job. Every one of us, God works with us and molds and fashions us and helps us to have things of humility. Because if people are ever raised up by what they think is their greatness, then God can't use them anymore. He will not use them anymore, because it's diametrically opposite of what he's accomplishing and purposing in his plan. And so I'm reminded of even my ability to speak. I know I don't have great ability. I know, you know, that there are far, far greater individuals that could have been called in their ability as far as ministers in the church to be used at this end time. And so God has helped me to see those things and ever see those things in front of me and to realize that. And I appreciate that, because it helps as a matter of humility. It helps me to keep my mind to where I know who I am, the ability to write. I knew I didn't have any ability to write. And I look at those things that are there and I know where it came from. I have no doubt whatsoever in my mind because of what I experienced. Because I can't do those kinds of things. And so I know where they came from. You know. So anyway, we all have to see those things about ourselves. And there are certain talents and abilities that God will give us, and certain other things he'll help us to have to always be able to see that we're small, we're puny. And we have to keep that in the forefront of our minds, because if we ever think we're more than that, we can't be used. And I'm speaking about everyone in the body right now. So it says, he rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. You know, God was there. God led them. He does that with us. From the moment he begins to draw us, and even before, but we don't understand those things oftentimes, the things he works out in our life, things that sometimes are a matter of molding and fashioning because of certain jobs and certain places he's going to prepare different ones for in his family. And so he brings us to a certain point in time where he begins to draw us and call us, and things we can't begin to grasp what he's doing in our lives and what he's molding and fashioning through us. And yet he's always there. If we'll yield ourselves to him, we'll always grow. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated him and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. So something very physical that was used about Egypt is so very powerful for all of us. And that which was a great kingdom long before the time of Daniel and for the four great kingdoms that he said would be on the earth, because it had to do with that time forward. You know, some of us, we don't think back beyond that. We don't think back before that time. I really hadn't thought a lot about that before that time, because I thought of the four great kingdoms of the earth that were prophesied of things to take place in Daniel. But this kingdom was very great and very powerful, and was for hundreds of years, and existed on the earth for a long, long time. And great and mighty things were built. That which is still there today, the oldest of things ever built by mankind, in their majesty, in the greatness of what man is able to do in a physical plane, is still there, dumbfounding those who research, those who study into it, to see what could have been built so, so very long ago that are still there to this day as witness, as evidence of the pride of man. And when I looked out over those things, that's what I saw. The pride of man. It's a stench in the nostrils of God. It fights and resists everything that God seeks to do with us, just like the obelisks of Egypt, just like the obelisk in Washington, D.C., and what they are and what they picture. Incredible. Verse 11, and the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. And I think of the waters that covered us. I think of how blessed we are when we're able to have waters cover us, and we come up out of the water and we bury the old self, that which is very much a part of Egypt, and we're able to come up out of that and walk in newness of life, to be made a new man, as it says, to bury the old self, the old man, and come up a new one and begin to walk in newness of life that we didn't have before. And the Israelites came through, and God began to work with them in a unique way as a people. And how much more those that are called into the church, that become a part of the body, the church. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. It was not very long lived because it was very physical. They didn't have God's Spirit. They didn't have the Holy Spirit like we're blessed to have. We're able to walk and continue in a way and receive something into our minds that helps us to retain and to hold on to what God is giving to us. They didn't have that blessing. They didn't have the ability to hold on to and to retain what was given to them. And even with God's Spirit, you know, we make big mistakes and we do foolish things, as we did back in after April, when we got into May and into June. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. Reminds me of the website there now, and I think it's good that we're able to have so much of the music posted on the website now, and even the lyrics are being worked with right now to be able to be posted on the site before long here, and so that people can actually see the words, and if they want to go back and have some of that music from time to time. Very good songs and great meaning and very uplifting. Those things that God gave through Dwight Armstrong, Mr. Armstrong's brother. Yes. For a moment there, I forgot whether he's a brother or what. He was his brother. And the waters covered their enemies. Oh, I thought I'd mention this time here too. The last time we were in this hotel, we gave Passover service. And that was a little over 7 years ago. And looking at the telephone that was here on the desk and remembering the time when I had to speak through the telephone, because we didn't have the internet system like we have today, I think how far we've come in that short length of time to be able to upload sermons, to be able to have live webcasts, and to be able to have far greater ability to reach out to help people, to serve people, and all for a purpose that God has here. His purpose and what he brought about so that we could do these kinds of things, do his work in this way, in this manner, with such a small group at the end time. It is absolutely incredible, because God is going to make it very clear he's doing all this. He's the one accomplishing this. It's by his word and by his might and by his power that things are going to go out to this earth. You know, it's very powerful, exciting to be a part of that. But I was going to mention here that she's actually in the room this time, so it shows growth on my part in being able to speak, I guess. She didn't have to go in the bathroom this time and put the big blanket cover in the tub there like she did during Passover that year. Sometimes it's difficult for me to speak when there's only one or a few in a room compared to an audience, but anyway. So that's a little bit of growth. Growth continues on. Anyway, it says, they believed his word, they sang his praise, they soon forgot his works, they waited not for his counsel. Well, because they didn't have his Spirit. It didn't last long, as I said, it was very short-lived. Didn't take long to forget. And We have to always keep on our toes, to be spiritually alert, to be spiritually on guard, so we don't forget we have the power and ability and means available to us. And that's why it's so important to have a strong relationship with God through prayer and through growing and feeding upon the word he gives to us Sabbath by Sabbath. It says, but they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. It's the way of mankind. It's the way of the human mind and the battles we have to fight. But it's a very powerful thing, understanding this about Egypt. And so again, while in Egypt, a very powerful truth was magnified for me of Satan's deception and influence upon mankind through the history of the pharaohs and their false religious beliefs. Things that when you go back and see some of those things that are there, recorded, written, in picture and so forth, of how he pictured himself, of how he lifted up the pharaohs because it was his to give, and the things that they did, of that which he never was able to receive himself, and the way he saw himself, and the perversions that are there that could have only come from him and from no one else. No human being did this as a result of their imagination. It didn't come from the imaginations of man, but it came directly from Satan. So it's a very powerful thing to see, to witness, and help to add to what God has been giving me at this end time here to understand some of the things about Satan and some of the things about the importance of what God is doing at this time to bring him down, to bring him low before all the earth. Because that's a part of what's continuing on at this time. Something I'll mention as we go along here toward the end. So again, we were there during a period of time that is 4 days of feasting, and those of Islam, and those of Islam, the Hajj had begun. That's when they do their pilgrimage to Mecca, which is in honor of Abraham and their belief about Ishmael being offered up in sacrifice, and how that God provided a lamb or a ram for him, and that God didn't require that of him. That's their belief. That's their idea. And that's the purpose of the Hajj. It's a once in a lifetime there to go there and do this pilgrimage and all the different ideas and beliefs they have about that. And so it's not about Abraham and Isaac. They believe it's about Abraham and Ishmael. And so, again here, a little bit of a twist of things, but we got there just at the time that this four-day feasting was beginning. And I'll tell you, it was, again, quite a contrast to seeing things of modern time. And always in the background, always in the thinking of all this, of why the scattered nations of Israel have been blessed and why they are great and other nations are not, is only for one reason. It's because of God's purpose. Otherwise, we would all be back in time. We would not have that which is modern like we have today. We truly wouldn't. We wouldn't have the wealth and the blessings that go along with that. And many of them have the kind of wealth they have because of oil that God has given to them to be a factor in all the things here at the end time as well. And so some of these things are truly an incredible sight. As we went through some of the streets, you'd see different individuals having white gowns on and just blood all over the white gowns because they were sacrificing animals. They were preparing and sacrificing animals. They did it for the 4 days there. And they would give much of the animals in. They'd go around giving the meat to many of the poor, and they themselves then feasting during this period of time. It's a time of feasting for them, 4 days of feasting in the evenings as they do, and they do some of the things that they feast upon. At least I believe that's how it's set up. But anyway, still a matter of sacrificing and seeing these things and seeing these carts being drawn by donkeys and horses and some by tractors and people riding in the backs on wagons and some cases animals, an animal, whether it be they had the lambs out there, not just lambs, but sheep that were there, but also some of the cattle that were being taken to be slaughtered. And they were in different areas and driving down modern-day streets and at so many of the corners of the block. And even during all along the block, they had all these sheep and all the hay that was there feeding them, all of them being prepared and people being able to possibly buy them, or those that were waiting to be butchered. And the rituals and so forth they go through in this part of a process as well. So quite an incredible thing to see this taking place, because it was a major time of celebration for them, and being thrust in the middle of that and seeing that which is ancient and that which is new all mixed together, and the poverty mixed in with some of that which is more modern but still in such deep poverty in the world. And again, remembering the only reason that the scattered nations of Israel have what they have is because of God's purpose, just as much as it is for the remnant that we have what we have, because it's a matter of God's purpose and for His name's sake, for what He's accomplishing. And we're very, very awesomely blessed to share in that. And we must grasp and understand that. So again here, adults and children, there as they were, we saw families and children mixed in the present and the past, as I mentioned, adults and children, and moved me far more to see the time that all people are going to be able to be freed from spiritual Egypt. Because when you see families, when you see young children, and it's a time that they're able to go out and buy new clothing, all the children had on new clothing at this particular time, going around the streets, and happy as they were in their society and their beliefs and so forth. And you see young children, you see the innocence, but knowing that all innocent grows up to be exactly what everybody else is, filled with the prejudice of society, filled with the prejudice of nations, filled with the prejudices of peoples and beliefs. And so thankful the time is coming very soon now that all are going to have the opportunity of being freed from spiritual Egypt and the hold that Satan has swayed over all mankind in such a perverse way, truly perverse. And even here now, being where we are today, just being reminded of all the perverseness of religion and what's happened right here in Jerusalem, and perverseness of another religion that has taken place. What a blessing when in a little over 60 days from right now, because today is 1261, 1260 days from now, beginning at sundown, all people of all nations and color and background, what a blessing that all will be able to be delivered into a world of peace and kindness that will be learned to be shown to all by one another. When there will not be all these prejudices and all the different ideas and beliefs and the perversions that exist there, when we'll be able to have one mind in agreement with God and His way of life, one church and one government, and not the sickness we see on the earth today caused by so many different governments and differing religious beliefs. Well, anyway, these experiences that Laura and I have shared are so very important to the vision and the right perspective we must have for the job that's in front of us. I had no idea of the value of this trip and simply saw it as an opportunity for additional learning concerning past history and a keener biblical appreciation of the past that involved this particular region of the world. That's the way I saw it before I went there, knowing so very little that, no, this was all part of that which is planned, that God works out in our lives, and that which He moves us in so often to mold and fashion us, to teach us more, to strengthen us more. And so again, this has been so much more. Again, led by God and blessed by God for what lies ahead. Toward the end of the trip, we'd already visited all the important areas around Cairo and didn't have time to go to any other regions. So I had some extra time to catch up on some things. And one of those concerned some editing and writing that I wanted to do for some of the things to be added to the websites, especially the church website. They did a lot of work down in Australia. A lot of people helped out in this when they put together a difficult scripture section that's now on the website. I received an email from Greg today saying that that's been placed up there now, that there is a section there in the FAQ section under topics that has to do with scriptural explanations. And so many of the scriptures that have been spoken of in different sermons throughout many months and the past few years, they went through those sermons down there in Australia, and I think maybe some of New Zealand might have helped. I'm not really sure. I can't remember the story here now. But anyway, they went through all those sermons, and wherever there were scriptures that were explained, they noted those, and they put down what sermons those were located in so that that could all be put on the website. So a very powerful tool if people are going through the Bible and they have a particular biblical question, some scripture, and they want explanation. Again, we don't have the time to serve people in this capacity. We don't have time to teach people these things. People have to dig it up themselves, and so those tools are made more readily available. So that's a very powerful tool that's been added to the website now. Again, so people can serve themselves, so that people can help themselves, so they can feed themselves and not have to be fed by us. They're fed by us, but in this manner. Some people don't like that sometimes when we send them back the FAQ and tell them to dig it up. They want their answer, and they want it right now. Well, they've got a wrong attitude, you know, and they're going to have to come to a greater sense of humility, or they don't have the right attitude and response to receive the answer anyway. So anyway, we are able to sort through a lot of things, and God is certainly doing that in a very unique way at this time. And it is a very—I marvel. It is a very powerful tool, that website. It truly is. And the way it's structured and the purpose of it and being able to weed out so many who don't have right attitudes. If people don't have right attitudes and they're coming to a debate or to question something, we don't care. You debate all you want to, just not with us. We're not going to debate with you. You know, the truth is the truth, and if you want the truth, for people to have the right attitude, they can receive it. Others want to debate. Well, they can go fly a kite, you know. We're not going to debate. They got the wrong attitude. They're going to suffer because of their wrong attitude. God is, you know, God is, things have changed. We're in a new age right now, and people don't understand that. I've made comment about that. We're no longer in the age of Laodicea. We're no longer in the age of the previous 6,000 years. We've entered into a new age. It's a birthing age right now, and the world doesn't understand that. But that's how God has had us been, you know, had us operating here in the past several years as we've led closer and closer to this time. This is how it's been working. It's not a matter of debating with people or arguing with people about Scripture. The books were not written in that context. Here is the truth. If you want the truth, here it is. If you want to argue, if you have a bad attitude, then, you know, go someplace else. We're not going to waste time with you. And some come back, well, where is your love? Well, we've given you love, but you just don't want God's love. You want things your way because you're not really filled with love. You're filled with a different spirit and a different attitude and a different mind anyway. Thank God we don't have to fool around with such people and that such attitudes are about ready to be humbled on this earth. 6,000 years of this. 6,000 years of this. And God has been blessing us with having our fill of it too and to understand why these things have to be changed even more so now. And frankly, that's very important for my job and the job of my wife here in the next few years, that we've had our fill of these things. We've had our fill of this city. I don't enjoy being here because of the perversions of religion, because of things that have taken place. I mean sick perversions and how it's twisted the minds of people and people who have gone to war, who fight against each other, who kill one another because of their false beliefs, because of their twisted beliefs and ideas. What a sick world we live in. We truly do live in a sick world. And there are still so many, you know, this vast majority of this world, overwhelming majority of this world, who think it's a good place, who think that things are pretty good out here. Well, they're thinking a little bit differently right now because of the economy, because that seems to catch people's attention more quickly. Things that are just going down the tubes, and they think they're going to save it, and they're not going to save it. It's just going to get worse and worse this time because time has run out. We're in a different age. So anyway, talking about some of this, about the website, I have mentioned this because one item that I edited had to do with one subject that was being added to the website. It's not, we're going to add some more that they've worked upon down there, that some things that I needed to go through and edit, and then we're going to put it on the website to add to the topics that are already there, so it's going to be increased and made a stronger section there as well for the topics. But anyway, they're in the process of being edited. But one of them that I was working on, being edited for the website, along with many others that are going to be edited, it concerned one of the two witnesses. And it also showed me a need that I had to perform something that I didn't do back in April while in Jerusalem. And I'd like to read that edited portion that will be added to the topic section. It's under the section Women as Elders. Based on the practice of the New Testament Church and the teachings of the Apostle Paul, the Church of God, PKG, has not ordained women as elders, ministers, in the past. And then it quotes 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy and so forth here. And I added to that, and that's true concerning the past. And even as we started just before services here, Laura mentioned that, interesting, because we were talking about this very thing here, about a portion of this, and she made a comment here about how that it's interesting to note, you know, we're no longer in Laodicea. We know we're past the 7 years of the church, which is good to note at this particular time, too. We're in a new era right now. We're in a new time. We're at the birthing stage, the literal birthing stage, if you will, in the next 3.5 years here, of what's going to take place, and we're in a new time. And God is doing new things, and newer things are going to be done in the future, things that have never been done before. And so sometimes people have these things, paradigms, if you will, but sometimes I hate using that word because of what the church went through back in worldwide, but it's a reality. And people are changing their, being able to change what is in their mind and how they think about certain matters. And there have been a lot of prejudices about things and misunderstanding about things that people have never understood, and things about prophets, especially in the Old Testament, and even how God has used women at different times. But because of society and because of different things that have taken place and because of God's purpose and what He's allowed and teaching mankind lessons, and some of those lessons have to do with what is not right and what is not good and what is not best. But anyway, I want to read on what I've added to this. I added to this section here. However, one woman has been chosen by God to be a prophet in this end time, as well as one of His two witnesses, as explained in the topics of two witnesses, which is also being added to the site. Going on, when it comes to government in God's church, she will be over all ministers in the final 1260 days before Christ's return, except those final 3.5 days. The only exception to this is that she will not be over the other end time prophet, who is God's spokesman and physical pastor of His church. So, you know, I made some of this clear in the elders meeting about government and the church. I made comment about that, and so I thought this was good to add it here as well. But as I was going through this, something struck me that I hadn't really thought about before, that God was showing to me and helping me to come to see and to understand. So in accordance with this, of what was written here in this particular section, there has been an ordination in God's church today. It is that of an ordination to a prophet that I did just before services. And it did come as a bit of a shock to my wife. But it is where God has placed her. Now, I wrote that before I ever did it because I knew it would be a bit of a shock to her, and she wouldn't be all that keen on it, and she wasn't. But it is a reality and something that needed to be done as a matter of an ordination. So after sunset here in Jerusalem, our job together begins as the final 1260 days begins. It is a reality. As I also have mentioned, I think I mentioned in the sermons, but in case I haven't, I did want to explain this. I did explain it in the elders' meetings to all the elders. But, you know, a person has to only be ordained once when an ordination takes place in God's church. We had it a little bit different worldwide because of government and because of the need to help people to be more, because we were more, a little more physically inclined back then than what we are now. That's a reality because it's a matter of growth and the things that God has given to His church through time here, and especially at this end time. But there were different kinds of ordinations. There were elders. We had, you know, local elders. We had elders that were hired, that were used in the church. We had preaching elders, pastors, evangelists. And, of course, there was only one apostle. But, you know, there were ordinations that took place, and some had wondered through time why you know, certain ordinations hadn't specifically taken place, and there was debate about Mr. Armstrong and being an apostle. Well, you know, the day he was ordained the first time. It's still a matter of government. God will place you anywhere you're to be. The specific job title and even some of those titles of things that were there were not in the scriptures. They were things that he added as a result of a need for that time. You know, things about preaching elders and so forth, and the thing we had when we had local elders and how those things were set up in the church. And so, again, it was a matter of a need for the church at that time. But certainly today, and things we're doing today, are a little bit different than what they were during Philadelphia. And right now, we're past all seven eras. We're in a new era totally. We're in a new time totally. So things are going to be done differently from here on anyway. And God's family is about to come to this earth. 144,000. A lot of things are going to change. And we're going to be a little dumbfounded by some of those things that take place, that change. So again here, an ordination that took place. Now, some would probably say, well, why wouldn't you weren't ordained a prophet? No, I said you have to be ordained once, and God will place you wherever He wants within that structure of service after an ordination. So God made it clear to me that there needed to be an ordination, and so I followed through with that today and did that. So that job of hers begins tonight after sunset. Doesn't mean it starts out with things happening on the first day or the second day or the first week or the first month or even the first year of certain things that are said or done. I don't know when they're all going to happen. I know they're going to intensify, and they're going to accumulate, and they're going to become stronger later on, especially after the fifth trumpet. Now, there's not going to be a purpose of certain things being done or said until it comes time. You know, it's not a matter of show. It's not a matter of display. It's not a matter of trying to prove something to other people. God will prove all things in His time. And nothing's going to ever be done to give someone, you know, the satisfaction of a sign, because that never proves anything to anyone. And yet some people think that way. Anyway, in the remainder of the sermon, I'm going to return to some of the things stated in that sermon given back on April the 19th, at a time when we still believe that Jesus Christ would return on trumpets rather than on Pentecost, as God later showed us. Things are much different this time around. They truly are. We have stronger faith, as I mentioned before. We have stronger faith than before because we've grown more as a result of the correction God has given us regarding a spirit of lukewarmness that began to creep back into the lives of brethren in the church and crept back more, a whole lot more than what people who still understand. I marvel sometimes when I hear various comments and I grasp very powerfully so that people still don't get the magnitude of what took place. And we're still, as it were, making excuses for different ones or thinking in our minds that it really wasn't that bad. Yes, it was. I can't overemphasize how bad it was. And if we haven't seen that yet, we need to ask God to help us to see it. Or it may have some repetition in your life that you can't afford, that you don't want to have to go through at this time, even if you've been sealed. You know, God's still working with people that are sealed. Still molding and fashioning and still correcting and chastening. That part doesn't end until it's over with. He just knows our response, that we will listen. But doesn't mean it's going to be easy sometimes to learn those lessons. So we are now more spiritually alert and spiritually watchful, as Jesus Christ said we should be, to be watchful, especially in the end times. The things are talked about in the end times. So in all this, from the things I am going to repeat about that sermon given on April 19th and things covered in this sermon today, please remember that another one of the greatest revelations given at this time concerns Satan and his demons. Please, please, please understand this, because this has so much to do with what even started back in April and what God is intensifying in the sense of his revelation and showing, even to Satan, his end. Truly, for at least 1,000 years, and then he has a little short time. Satan is about to be removed from office. This is no small thing. He has been fighting and resisting God for millions of years. Satan is about to be removed from office, from being able to govern and have sway over mankind. There are great spiritual battles going on now, far greater than any of us can really imagine. Please keep this understanding in the context of all that we're covering today, because this has so very much to do with the sermon I'm giving. And it has a great deal to do with the job I've been given as well. It's not just about the things that are going to happen to peoples and nations. It's about this being. It's about his demons. And it has very much to do with the trip we took to Egypt. It truly does. Because this has driven the point home far, far, far more greatly. And I see God's design in it far more powerfully than before. It's a marvel seeing God's timing and how he does things. So in the time just in front of us, deeply remember that the most powerful evidence of clearly defined physical signs of where we are will not be clearly seen by all until the second trumpet has sounded. This has not changed. I want to read that again, because this has to do with the world. This has to do with things that people can see, like 9/11, that they can grasp. They didn't grasp what it was about. Only a few did, as they read the book or heard sermons. And some will come to see that more and more as they begin to be called to God. But please understand about certain things that take place in this world. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about something that happens in sermons. In the time just in front of us, deeply remember that the most powerful evidence of clearly defined physical signs of where we are will not be clearly seen by all until the second trumpet is sounded. This has not changed. Stated in a very specific way here, it truly has been. Because there are things that we in the church are going to see, will be given to see, as we always have. And we'll come to understanding of things in a very unique way. And so just as things we've understood about April and what was revealed later on in the latter part of June about trumpets of this past year and the importance, you know, God has given to the church, and we see and we understand. We still get emails from people that talk about some of those things because they have never bothered to listen to the sermons. And if they bothered to listen to the sermons, they didn't get it, because they come back and ask questions about that which hasn't taken place since that time, and and about changing of times, and you can't help people like that. You just can't help them. So let's pick up on some scriptures that we covered in the latter part of the sermon back in April. I'd like to start in Ezekiel chapter 2, and what we covered in the latter part of the sermon last time, and some comments that were made in that particular sermon, and then we'll continue on in the context of this sermon. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 1. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon your feet, and I will speak unto you. And the Spirit entered into me when he spoke unto me, and set me upon my feet, and I heard him that spoke unto me. You know, God works in very unique ways, and something I've come to see through time, even with the prophets of old and others through time, that much of what God gave when he spoke, you know, we tend to think physically. We tend to think in literal physical terms that somehow he just started speaking aloud. And there were times that God did speak to people. There were times that God spoke, and so many of those things are recorded of what he spoke and what he said to them and what took place. And when he had conversation with Abraham and different ones through Scripture and Samuel and others that you read about and with Moses. But I think of other scriptures now that I've come to more deeply understand through time because I've seen how God has worked with me and what he places into the mind. And that's how God speaks to us so often. It's in the mind. He gives us of his word. He leads and guides and directs us by the power of his Holy Spirit as he communicates to us in our mind. And that is between us and him alone, because no one else can receive that. Just God the Father and Jesus Christ and the individual to whom it's given. Because that's how God works. Satan can't hear that communication. Satan can't receive that communication. Neither can the demons. It's very powerful and important to understand that, how God works in us. It's a private thing. It's something that God gives privately and individually. And so he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon your feet, and I will speak unto you. And the Spirit entered into me when he spoke unto me. That's how God works. God's Spirit enters into us when he speaks to us. That's exactly how he does it. And set me upon my feet. In our ability to hear then, our ability to receive what he gives. And I heard him that spoke unto me, and he said unto me, Son of man, I send you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. It's just the way it's showing the history here, the way man has always been, the way Israel has been. And it'd be good to point out that this was not said for Ezekiel to perform. This was not given to Ezekiel to perform. I've tried to point this out at different times. I don't know if we've always grasped it or if everyone has grasped it yet, what's being said here. Ezekiel did not write this book until Israel had been taken captive. Things that are written in here about their captivity was not for Israel. They were already, at that time, they were already in captivity. This was written afterward. What a strange thing, in some ways, for Ezekiel to be given these things. You know, in his own mind, he had to wonder about why these things were being given and what was his job and what was his task. He knew he was to write it down, but it was for a later time. Not for him to do. It was for a later time. So again, it'd be good to point out that it was not said for Ezekiel to perform because Israel had already been taken captive. This is for the end time, for now. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send you unto them, and you shall say unto them. So in that respect, he was sent to him by these words that are written, but he wasn't individually sent to them because, again, they were already taken captive. And there was no warning of captivity to be given to them because they were already there. Thus says the Lord Eternal. This was prophetic. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they're a rebellious house, yet shall know that there has been a prophet among them. You know, that's something that made very clear in the book, that God's going to make very clear as time goes along. It's one of the thunders, that magnification as it continues on, not only a revelation of God, as the last thunder is about the revelation of God and the growing manifestation and understanding that of what God is doing at the end time as people are drawn and called more and more and more that come to repentance to believe the same thing, that Jesus Christ is returning, that God's government is coming, that the end of the age is here, and people be able to see that more in truth than they had because they haven't been able to see it. And only a few thousand see it right now or are able to begin to see it right now. It says, again, whether they will hear or whether they forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall they know that there's been a prophet among them. It's going to be something that's going to become be made stronger and stronger as we go through every one of the trumpets. Not the first trumpet. And slowly with the second. But by the time we're down to the fifth, then things will change mightily on this earth when it comes to this. A greater manifestation, a greater magnification of this reality, of this truth. Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. All speaking of the same things, the same time period. Blow you the trumpet in Zion. You know, that's about the church. That's about God's kingdom. And right now, that trumpet has been very, very powerful and is growing in strength and might because it has to do with that which is within the church in this particular matter here. It's something for us. It's not for the world to see, to grasp, to comprehend. It's for us to comprehend. And sound an alarm in my holy mountain. We've been warned in a very powerful way for the past several years now where we are in time. And the more we've gone along in time, the more clearly God has given us to understand where we are specifically. And this past year has been very, very powerful in all that. It truly has. And being able to see where we are and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Well, it's about the church. An alarm. We've been being prepared very powerfully so for what's coming. We're prepared in ways we don't grasp yet until we get into it. And when once we're thrust into it, as horrible as it's going to be, we're going to be incredibly focused and we're going to be incredibly blessed to help others. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, and that will follow. Mankind is going to tremble. The earth is going to begin to tremble. For the day of the eternal comes. That day, after 1260 days, that day will be here. Because at the very beginning, at the very end of this 1260 days, at the very beginning of that last day, is a great resurrection. And Jesus Christ returns. The beginning of Pentecost. The first thing to take place. Jerusalem time. For it's near at hand. So for the day of the eternal comes, it's near at hand. When all these things come, oh yes indeed, it's so very, very new. So again, this all begins after sunset with the first of the seven trumpets that will begin to sound. Going back to Ezekiel, this time chapter 33. Ezekiel 33. In verse 1 it says, again the word of the eternal came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he sees the sword come upon the land, in other words, if they'll receive the one who is a watchman, if they'll receive the watchman, because it has a matter to do with their mind and their attitude and whether they will do it or not. If when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet to warn the people, then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and doesn't take warning, you know, the message that will continue on, even as the literal trumpets begin to sound after sunset. That which the world will not hear, that which is from heaven, that which is done in the angelic realm that God gives, and a timing that takes place, and as each trumpet blast takes place, more and more as we draw closer and closer to the end, more and more, if people will receive the message that goes along with that. Because there's going to be a message here on earth that continues to come out and continues to become stronger because of these events and because of the timing, because of what God is doing and because of His pouring out more of His Spirit and drawing more at specific moments in time. Because He has to draw us out of this. He has to draw people out of this. People don't just automatically jump toward and receive what God has. They have to be blessed to have their minds open to be able to receive it. Then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and doesn't take warning, when the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. Very powerful what it says here. He heard the sound of the trumpet. So many are going to hear throughout the scattered nations of Israel. It's going to become a very powerful, ringing sound, but they'll not receive it. As a whole, the overwhelming majority will not receive it. It's incredible. He heard the sound of the trumpet, heard the message, and didn't take warning, and therefore his blood shall be upon him. But he who takes warning, how do they take warning? They listen to what has been said. They begin to examine. It has to do with their own lives. It has to do with the changes of that which we've been saying for so long now already. That it's a matter of repentance. It's a matter of change. It has to do with attitude and their response to what has been said. For that's how a person is able to receive deliverance. And it says, whoso takes warning shall deliver his soul. That's what God says about the end time over and over and over again. Those who will turn, those who will receive him, those who will repent, those are the ones that God can bless and intervene to help. And the others, he will not. So some things to said in that particular sermon, I want to read those things specifically stated after those verses, after we went through those verses. The first trumpet and those that follow concern all these verses and those scriptures in Revelation about God's two end time witnesses and prophets. You see, the first trumpet is twofold. It is physical and it is spiritual and it is actual and it is prophetic. What does this mean? You know, God's going to continue to give an understanding of that as we go forward. And more as we go forward. Two great events happened on the 17th. I'm going back and reading what was stated then. So I'm reading again what was given back on the 17th, or the 19th, I should say, when the sermon, actual sermon was given. Two great events happened on the 17th, but the world does not grasp it. And I'll have to add, we didn't even grasp it. Going on. And as I have stated, the process for their revelation would be just that, a process that would cover a span of 45 to 90 days. It has begun, and after today will become more powerful since that trumpet blast that began on the 17th is still sounding. I have to say that it was a trumpet blast of an alarm and a warning of war, but it was not one of the seven trumpets of the seventh seal. So I believe that it was one of the first trumpet. But it was a blast, if you will, and certainly a very powerful thunder that God gave. But it was kind of along the lines of what was given back there in Joel to the church. And that kind of a trumpet blast, that kind of an alarm about what is coming and of those things ahead. And really, it was so much about us as well. But to me, it's amazing how some of these things transpire. I think about even time spans of things I didn't understand even back then, because I realize that things are starting out differently this time around than what we thought back then, because now we're at the actual time. Back then, things were not clear. God had not clarified a lot of things, and it wasn't until around 70 days, actually, that God revealed very powerfully so about the meaning of these things and something that we didn't grasp and comprehend, and that had to do with the truth about Pentecost of 2012 and the true time Jesus Christ is going to return. But anyway, I want to go back to that sermon about what was given on the 19th of April. Going on, what are these two great events? I have stated again and again, the revelation of both of God's two end-time witnesses who stand before God to the whole earth. And that is true. That's exactly what happened back then. It was a very powerful thing that took place because my understanding was, my intent was, that it wasn't going to be revealed until right down to the 1260 days when the job began. But it wasn't God's intent. God's intent was to show it about 8 months earlier. And I've already told why some of those things were revealed back then, to let the world have their way, to let people have their way, those who have fun and mocking and so forth that take place, and for us to learn some great lessons of humility that really couldn't be learned any other way. There were some things we needed to go through and learning about some humility. And rather than trying to prove this to other people, you know, if our motivation is to prove that we are right, if our motivation is one of we don't want to be made to look bad, then we don't get it. Now, I know we've learned some great lessons here, and a lot of people have learned a lot of lessons in this area. You know, as we've tried to cram this down other people's throats and trying to prove we are right, that's not what God is doing out here. He's not trying to prove I'm right or you're right or anybody else is right. He's proving he's right. He's proving that what he says is absolutely true and will come to pass in his sound judgment and balance and righteousness and life. It is not about pride, which a lot of those things were in the past that people have come to see now, filled with pride, because this is not about us. It is about God and what God is doing. It's about our salvation. It's about a job we're blessed to be a part of, to share in, but not a matter of pride. On the contrary, it is one of humility. And God has had to show us that in a very powerful way and let us slip into a very dangerous time to be reminded how dangerous it is without him, how dangerous it is to become lukewarm, the attitudes we can get into, the things that can come out of our mouths and things we can say to other people that are so defiant and so out of unity and oneness and with the church and with the truth and with God's prophet, which is out of unity with God. And so we've had to learn some tough things there. And it's made us stronger, thankfully. So very powerful here what was given back in April, back in those days. It truly is. To the church especially, for the sake of the church especially. The revelation of God's two end time witnesses and prophets that was made public and for the world and for what we needed to learn from that as well. Going on in that sermon, and the 17th marked the identity and the beginning of Satan's direct power and influence upon a great false prophet, the Pope of the Catholic Church. A very powerful thing that was stated there. And it's true. That's when it all began. It just didn't have anything to do with the first trumpet yet. It does have to do with the first trumpet, but it was given 8 months ago. And it was something that was pronounced 8 months ago. And again, going on with what was given in that sermon, this is not only an incredibly powerful trumpet blast, but it's a deafening thunder. And so it is more to the church and for the sake of the church and also for that a being could hear it of what was being said. And anyway, made the comment, the battle has now begun. I'd like to add there in this portion here now that, and that battle that began in earnest was that which is on a spiritual plane, because it did begin in greater earnest back then. It was within the church, and it was magnified within the spirit world of angels and demons. Remember, so much of what is happening is about the demise of Satan, and it was God's purpose that what transpired back then happened exactly as it did, for the sake of the church and for the sake of some battles that are going on and for a humbling process that's going to begin. Not that he'll ever be humbled, but he is going to be brought low, Satan and the demons. Going back to that sermon, I mentioned that this trumpet is both actual and it is prophetic. Let's look at the prophetic first. The great false prophet began his job on this day, April the 17th. That's when Satan was given power. It did take place. It did happen. His influence over the beast will bring about a more massive magnification of this trumpet in the time of the fifth trumpet. In other words, the beast power will be responsible for the destruction of one-third of the United States, which is far more devastating than the destruction of what happens to a third of all trees, grass, and so forth during the period of the time span of the first trumpet. You know, I'm going to talk about that a little bit more today because God has given a little bit more about this today, just today. And I'll mention that as we go along here, but I wanted to finish that portion then of the sermon that was given back then on April the 19th. But now, continuing on with the context of this sermon, we are finished reviewing some of the latter part of that sermon back in April. It was God's purpose to announce the identity of his two end-time prophets and witnesses back in April and to announce who the great false prophet was. But that time was not the actual blowing of the first trumpet. This is because of God's strategy and his work to end Satan's rule and to diminish and bring low that being who has fought against God for millions of years now, something we cannot even begin to comprehend. And I am beginning to comprehend more now because of what I've gone through this past week and what I've seen, the magnitude of what God is doing and what this means at this end time over the next 1260 days in bringing about the end of Satan's rule and influence over the demonic, his part of the demonic world, and its influence that it's had then over mankind. Remember that much of what happens in the next 3.5 years is not just about the earth and what will happen to nations and people on the earth, but it is very much about Satan and the demons being brought low and then removed from the presence of God and man for the next 1,000 years. Because we're physical and because we're human, we tend to think of maybe the last 6,000 years and the importance of finally this time coming to an end. But over it all was one being who has caused so much havoc and misery on this earth for the past 6,000 years. And frankly, long before that. And his demise and his being brought low is not a small thing, but is very important, very much included in what is taking place and what will start with the first trumpet. Because that's very much about him, truly is. Let's turn to where we will be beginning tonight at sundown here in Jerusalem, for it has not been until today that some of these things have been revealed that involve the one who will be behind so much of the destruction that's going to come upon this earth. And again, I'm speaking of Satan. Let's read about this. Let's go back here and read about some of these things. Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. And God will give more in time, and not all today. This is going to be a building process of some things we go through here because there is war going on and because there is so much that's going to be given at different times, and not until certain times will they be given. But it's very, very powerful and something we must keep in the forefront of our minds so that we'll understand what's taking place, in part at least, to have a bit of a better vision of where things are going. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And that started back in November when the seventh seal was opened, on November 14th, and bringing us up to the 1260 days that begins tomorrow, December the 14th. And so we recognize that prophetic time of silence that was in the same day. As far as God is concerned, it's happening in the same day. And it says there was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour, this past 30 days that we've gone through. And now everything's going to begin to change in warfare. So much of it's spiritual, brethren. So much of it's spiritual. For we do not grasp the full magnitude of what's taking place spiritually yet. We truly don't. We can begin to, and hopefully in this sermon we'll begin to see that in a very magnified way. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. I think that's beautiful in its own right, because we have come to realize something during this time period, and that was that we are now past all seven eras of the church, all those prayers that existed to that point in time, to the point in time of the sealing, even. And then finally down to the point in time where God made it very clear here about other matters concerning His church and concerning where we were in time, and that the destruction that had been taking place in Laodicea was now over. And then we'd entered a new time frame, a time of silence, if you will, in heaven for the space of 30 minutes, and for us the last 30 days, in essence, to bring us up to this point in time of 1260 days. And all that that means, and all this incense coming up before God, all the prayers of His people through time that He's delivered and that are going to be a part of that great resurrection when Jesus Christ returns, all the remembrance of all that they've gone through to be bolded in fashion into what they are, who they are. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar. You know, because finally we've come to a time when everything that all 144,000 have ever longed for is now to come to pass, is now going to be brought to pass. And so all that they have gone through, all the suffering, all that transpired in the great tribulation that they went through in their lives is so poetically and powerfully revealed right here. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. So that's been, you know, something that's taken place now. And the first angel sounded. You know, and poetically and even figuratively, even truly here, apply to this very day. For this is the last of those days, the last of that period of time, and just at the point in time here, just in a few hours, when the seventh trumpet's going to be blown. Then, verse 7, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees burned up, and all green grass burned up. We read this very physically because we're very physical. We had read things in the first four seals, all during Philadelphia and into much of Laodicea. We read it very physically until God began to reveal some other things about it. That it wasn't all physical. That the first four seals were all about the church. And we came to understand that. God brought us to that point, to understand that something here was given that was not physical at all, but it was very, very spiritual. And so we are here. To be burned up, in this verse, means to be consumed wholly, to thoroughly diminish. It's not something that has to happen instantly. It happens over time, over a period of time. And is about a process and not an instant event. And so for us as a whole, because of our thinking as physical human beings, we're looking at some place probably within the United States where a third of all the trees are going to be burned up and a third of all the grass. Because this is kind of an awkward translation in Greek because it has to do with the region of the trees and all that's burned up with them, speaking of that which is accomplished. So again, a little bit awkward here in how it's stated about the green grass with the trees, speaking of the third, frankly. It's a continuation in thought, not a separate thought, that all green grass in the United States is going to be burned up. So again, we look at something physical. But so much of this is, it's just not about something that's physical. There are going to be physical things happen. But, brethren, well, let me back up here a little bit. All that will happen in the first trumpet has not been given. But you must understand that this first trumpet is very much like the first seal that was opened. God began to let me think upon that, to see some of that, some period of time back. But I didn't understand it fully, because I understood there were prophecies and things that had to do with people and trees, things that are used prophetically, that I didn't understand. And yet, what an incredible thing to understand that its effect, speaking of going back here, I want to continue on about this first trumpet not being given yet. But you must understand again that this first trumpet is very much like the first seal that was opened. Its effect carried on into the following three seals in a very powerful way, and the longer lasting effect has carried on into this day. It truly has. You think about the first seal that opened up December 17th, 1994, and it was about God's church. And the next three seals that followed were all about God's church. And even the fifth and even the sixth had to do so much about God's church. But physical things began to happen at that time as well. A bit of a transition and things prophetically that began to take place by the time we got down to the sixth seal and things that happened on 9/11 and so forth. But the effects of what took place back there in that first seal were still carrying on through the scattered church, and their effect is still out here to this day. And candidly, they're going to be there till the end, the effect of what took place in people's lives. What happens in this first trumpet is very much about Satan and the demons, one third who turned away from God and worked against him so very long ago. So much of what's going to take place in the next 3.5 years is about that being and about the demons and about their demise. It's not about a one-time event. And so some, as they already have begun to do, are going to go back and talk about some of the things said in the book about this particular seal and the death of many people on this earth. When Satan understands what this is all about, when Satan is given what this is all about, believe you me, he is going to strike out very powerfully in every way he can, and there will be a lot of death and destruction on this earth because of what he did, as a result of his response, as a result of his anger, as a result of his spirit and his attitude that is so twisted and demented as it is. And he will take great joy then when the second trumpet is blown, and when finally the world is able to see evidence, physical evidence, in a very powerful way on this earth. So sometimes we think we know and we make decisions based on things we think we're going to see and we come to learn later on, no, that isn't what it's all about. Much, so very much about what is taking place right now is about the demise and the bringing down of this being, of destroying his power, his influence upon all mankind, a third of the angelic realm. And this is not a small thing with God and what happened so incredibly long ago, when that being so incredibly long ago sought to destroy this entire earth and destroyed every bit of life on it. God hasn't forgotten. And God has a plan. And he's allowed things to go on for a purpose. He has allowed man to be created in a time when Satan and the demons were on this earth, so that mankind can come to learn such a powerful lesson that must be lived in physical life first, that the way of pride, the way of lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is all against God. And we must learn to fight against it, to loathe it, to hate it in our very being, and to go through the process of change that is required through God's help. It is such a marvelous, awesome, incredible plan that he has to save and deliver mankind. And the way he does it, and the process we have of going through this and being a part of it. So again, only a little bit given today about the importance of some of this that God is going to reveal more about later on here. So again, such incredible times we live in. So today, I'd like to end with where my job and the job of my wife begins, as I did the last time. We must be comfortable, my wife and I, and bold, and we must be strong in the job that's ahead of us. And God has been making us stronger over the last several months for that very purpose. He truly has. And just in the last week here, even stronger. And so I'd like to turn over to Revelation chapter 11, because this is a growing process for me, and it's a growing process for her. And we do appreciate and ask for more of your prayers, because the reality of this hitting us is becoming stronger and stronger. And we know we need help, and we know that God will give it to us. We also know he hears the prayers of all the saints, of all those that have been called, and certainly desire that all of you be praying more and more in this vein for us, for the job that's in front of us. Revelation 11, verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. It's a matter of humility. And some have wondered, well, if you're going to be dead for 3.5 days, how can you prophesy for 1,260 days? Oh, please understand that a very powerful witness will still be there, and prophesying will still be taking place during that 3.5 days. You have to be alive to do the job. Incredible. So it will all be done in humility. That's what it's about before God. That's what sackcloth is all about. You know, I'm sometimes dumbfounded at the ignorance of people when they write in, you know, about being clothed in sackcloth and some of the goofy comments, you know, fire coming out of your mouths. Has fire come out of your mouth yet? You know, I know they're being facetious. They're digging at and making fun of and mocking. But, you know, they'll come to understand those things in the future, and most of them won't be till the last 100 years. But anyway, sadness of mankind that fights and resists God. They don't understand what they're doing. Anyway, clothed in sackcloth for 1,260 days. So the job begins tomorrow. It doesn't begin with anything that's grand. It doesn't begin with anything spectacular. But it does begin then, because that's when the trumpet's blown. And a part of the message has been given today here, just before that trumpet. It begins when the trumpet blows. It's when God allows it. Verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God, before God and the whole earth, to the whole earth, as it is properly translated. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. You know, things that are said, things that are spoken, things that are said that are very powerful, that sometimes people get upset by, just like I made a statement earlier on about people being devoured from within and dying from within. And spiritually, that's exactly what's happened to anyone that resists and fights against God. And physically, those things will happen as well, even more magnified now from this point forward, and begin to take place more fully in people's lives. Sad that people fight against God, but that's a part of this job too, that's going to come to a screeching halt, that everything is going to begin changed. A man is going to begin to be humbled now, truly, very powerfully so. And if any man will hurt them, you know, in anything, it doesn't have to be physical. If any man will try to hurt in anything that's said or anything that anyone tries to do, he must in this manner be killed or dealt with, if you will, destroyed, brought down. So the very things that people try to use are the very things that will work against them. These have power to shut up heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And it's like, again, this is not a matter of show. You know, it's not a matter of something we're going to do just to be seen, to prove something to someone. It's going to be for the matter of a purpose at a particular point in time. God always does something by purpose, by design, with meaning behind it, in order to teach. You know, not to prove. This is not about proving. This is not about pride at all. And have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. But I'll guarantee you those things will not be done unless there's a great purpose with it, connected to it, and something that's stated. And those things will become apparent later on. And most of those things will never happen until after the fifth trumpet is blown. Most of them. Some of them begin before that. Not great physical things, but some of the other things beforehand of those that fight and resist and work against God's two witnesses. So anyway, I'll stop there today. Very sobering the time we're in, very sobering in what God has placed before us. But we must understand them in the context of everything said today. It'd be good to go back and listen to this sermon again, to ask God to help you to drink in more of what is said, because I'll guarantee you not everything given here today can you drink in one sitting, in one learning, in one time of listening to it. So the final end time is beginning, and I recommend to all that you be cautious as always in how you think, cautious, making sure that things are not a matter of pride, but that they are a matter of humility, and that you earnestly seek God in obedience to His way of life. That is so, so important, that we have a close relationship to God, and to grow in that relationship more now than ever before. For God Almighty has the power to deliver you both physically and spiritually.